Well, we appreciate everybody's presence today. Don't see too many empty spots today. That's great. Really appreciate everybody being here. Maybe a spot here or there on the front. You know, you got to get here early to get a back seat, you know. So, no, that's not true. We fill in pretty well, I think. So it's good to see everybody here this morning. Appreciate your presence. It's great encouragement to me to see everybody, and I'm sure it is to everyone else as well. I was thinking as I got up here a few minutes ago, you know, from time to time I'll hear about maybe a preacher coming to town, holding a meeting, and I think I want to go hear him speak and see what he has to say. So I'll get in my car and I'll drive over there. It might be across town, but spend some time sitting at his feet, as it were, and listening to him teach. Sometimes I might drive quite a distance to hear somebody speak, somebody that I think has something important to say or something good to say, something that I might benefit from. And so I'll get in the car and I might drive a pretty good ways to hear somebody. Well, we have an opportunity to hear Jesus as he speaks to us in his word. We're interested in what he has to say. He does have something to say, doesn't it? Doesn't he? Something that will benefit us, make us a better person, increase our knowledge and understanding, something that's important for us to know in our relationship with God. And so it's worth our while to get up on a Sunday morning, to get ready, to get in the car and come and meet together and worship together and hear a message from Jesus today. There are lots of things that Jesus taught that he summarizes in sort of short statements, but they're very profound, very strong statements, and it would do us good to remember those statements and govern our lives by them. For example, Jesus says, "Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do unto them likewise." And so, in other words, we paraphrase that by saying, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." That's a strong statement, isn't it? And we would do good. We would benefit if we internalized that and we governed our lives by that statement. We call that the golden rule. Jesus says, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't take very long to memorize a statement like that. We hear it often enough. And if we would make that a part of our thinking and govern our lives by that, we would go a long, long way in living a life that's pleasing to God. Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. And so, yes, we have a responsibility to our government and the world in which we live, but we have a great responsibility to give God what belongs to him, to give ourselves, our hearts, to God. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Well, that puts our lives into perspective and what we ought to spend our time and energy and thinking on, you know, what direction we're going to take in our lives. If we were to gain the thing that is most valuable to us in this world and lose our soul in the process, well, we've lost it all. And Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And so let's keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and we'll find the things that God wants us to find. The passage we're going to look at today is one of these kinds of passages, just a short passage, but a strong one, one that if we can remember it, make it a part of our everyday thinking, let it shape our hearts and our minds, and let that have an impact on our lives, or we'll be becoming the kind of person that God wants us to be. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12, Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Oh, that's a short statement. It has a first part and a second part, and they relate to each other. The first part makes a claim. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. The second part sort of looks at it from the other point of view or an opposite point of view, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This statement is found three times in the Gospels. We're going to look at all three of those times. And actually, it is developed all through the Scripture. And we'll note a few examples of that as well. In this context, the first one we're going to look at, Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And so let's begin reading in verse 1. Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden the phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the places of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you will be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Of course, the Pharisees were a sect of the Jews that emphasized holy living, living a life separate from the sinful world. They did this by developing and imposing a set of rigorous, if not oppressive, religious traditions that developed through the years. And so they would bind these traditions on men as if these traditions were themselves the Word of God, the law of God. And they looked down on people if they did not live according to the traditions that they imposed. They had a reputation for being strict adherence to the code of holiness. And so in Acts chapter 26 and verse 5, Paul refers to the Pharisees as the strictest sect of the Jews. And so they're very strict in imposing what they believe, the rules they believe people ought to live by. Jesus, on a number of occasions, criticizes them for hypocrisy and self-righteousness and the unmerciful judgment of others and pride. And here he criticizes them for those things as well. Their hypocrisy. They bind heavy burdens upon others that they're not willing to lift with their finger. They do their things to be noticed by men in verse 5. They love the places of honor at banquets. They love the respectful greetings, the titles that separated them from ordinary sinful people like rabbi and leader and teacher and those kinds of things. This occasion takes place in the last week of Jesus' life. He was in the city of Jerusalem. There would, on that occasion, there's near the Passover, there would have been thousands and thousands of people there. Many of them would have been Pharisees. And they had been the critics of Jesus since the very beginning, since really even before the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They began to criticize John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3. And so you can see that the Pharisees are exalting themselves. They're seating themselves on Moses' seat. They're dictating to others. They're assuming that they have a level of authority they don't really have. And so they're dictating to others, "This is the way you should live. This is the way you ought to behave. You ought to do this and not this." And when people did not conform to their rules of holiness, they looked at them with contempt. And so Jesus concludes by saying, "Now whoever exalts himself will be humbled." Now it may not be that they are humbled in this life right away, immediately. It may be in the judgment, but they will be humbled. And of course, the Pharisees eventually are humbled when their nation is destroyed, AD 70. But ultimately, they're humbled in the judgment. But those who humble themselves, sometimes the very people that the Pharisees looked upon with contempt, the humble, the lowly, they will be exalted. They will be lifted up by God, if not now, in the judgment. The second place where Jesus makes this statement is Luke chapter 14. Look at that passage. Luke chapter 14. This occasion takes place in the home of a Pharisee. Luke 14 verse 1 says, "It happened when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread. They were watching him closely." And so remember, the law of Moses said no work was to be done on the Sabbath day. And so the Pharisees had developed all sorts of rules and regulations about what could and what could not be done on the Sabbath day. And they're watching Jesus closely to see if he might violate one of these rules, specifically to see if he might heal someone on the Sabbath. They did this on other occasions, and they're watching him closely on this occasion. Verse 2 says, there was a man in front of him who was suffering from dropsy. Well, Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they didn't say anything. They kept silent. And so Jesus took hold of the man who was sick and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? If you'll perform an act of mercy and compassion on an ox when he falls into the ditch, why can't I heal a human being who's suffering on the Sabbath day? And again, just exposing their hypocrisy. Well, he goes on to say this in verse 7. He began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. Remember, they love the seats of honor. And so he noticed these Pharisees are choosing these positions of honor at the table. And so he said to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you will come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Shame and honor were powerful forces in the lives of people in the first century in this world. We don't live in a real shame and honor society. Maybe some of the Asian cultures are something like the shame and honor, you know, the effect of shame and honor that people felt in the first century. If a person was shamed openly and publicly, oh, that could be devastating to him. Just be crushed. But if a person is honored in the sight of all people, if he's honored, oh, wow, that is a real advantage to him. And so Jesus tells him, humble yourself. Assume a humble position so that it may be you'll be given a place of honor. And that will be to your advantage. Don't exalt yourself, because then you run the risk of being shamed and disgraced in the sight of everyone. Oh, that could really have a seriously bad effect on your life. Now, Jesus, of course, has something greater in mind than seats at a banquet, doesn't he? He's just using that as a vehicle to teach a spiritual lesson. Humble yourselves, be humble, and God will raise you up. If you exalt yourself in pride and arrogance and conceit, God will humble you. And so voluntarily, willingly, humble yourself so that God may raise you up. The third place where we find this statement is Luke chapter 18. Look at Luke chapter 18. And this is a familiar passage to us, to many of us anyway. Beginning in verse 9. And he's going to tell the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. They go down to the temple and pray. But look at how he introduces it in verse 9. He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And so here are some people that are exalting themselves. Well, I'm a righteous person. You know, look at me. I'm holy. I'm not like those other people over there. They're sinners. I'm not like them. And so these are people that are exalting themselves, looking at others with contempt. The very kinds of people that are described in this Satan. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. That always impressed me. He's praying this to himself, you know. He's not praying to God, you know. Oh, he's talking to himself. He's building himself up. And so he prays this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'll tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee was proud and arrogant and self-righteous. Oh, he did a lot of good things, but his attitude about himself and about others kept him from being right with God. On the other hand, the publican knew his lowly condition. Now, some tax collectors were wealthy. Now, this is a character in a story that Jesus tells, but you know, some tax collectors were wealthy. But in spite of the fact that he may have been a wealthy man, he was able to see clearly enough to see himself exactly for what he was. A sinner that needed God's forgiveness. Oh, it doesn't matter how much money he had. Didn't necessarily money, how much good works he did. He was a sinner who needed God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And so the entirety of his prayer consisted of, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Like Paul says, the chief of all sinners. We need to be humble enough to see ourselves as we truly are. Sinners in need of God's forgiveness. And so these three stories or episodes illustrate the idea. Those who exalt themselves, those who assume a level of authority they do not have. That's the Pharisees, seating themselves in Moses' seat, dictating to others how they must live, what they must live, as if their rules and regulations and traditions were equal to the Word of God. And so those who assume for themselves a level of authority they don't have, those who seek a position they have no right to, those who think of themselves more highly than they should, they will be humbled by God in judgment, if not before. Those who humble themselves, do not promote self, seek to serve others, see themselves as sinners in need of forgiveness, they'll be exalted by God in the judgment. Well, we said that this principle really is worked out all the way through the Bible. I just want to refer to just a few examples in the Old Testament where we see some instances where this principle occurs and is worked out. If you will turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find Saul anointing David to become king. Well, you remember the story how Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. God tells him to go there and anoint the next king. He looks at all of Jesse's sons. He sees the first one. He says, well, surely, he's such a fine physical specimen. Surely he's the one that God has planned to be king. No, it's not him. God doesn't look on people like man looks on people. God looks at the heart. That's verse 7. After Samuel had seen all the sons of Jesse. Well, is there any more? None of them had been chosen by God to be king. Well, is there another one? And Jesse said, well, there's one, the youngest, verse 11, and he's out tending the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And he sent, brought in David, and of course David is anointed to be king. Comes from very humble circumstances, doesn't he? He's the youngest and, the smallest of all the sons of Jesse. But he becomes king and he rules very well. God is with him and God blesses him. He rules wisely. He rules effectively. 2 Samuel 8 and verse 15 says, he administered justice and righteousness for all his people. And so God blesses him and makes certain promises to David. In chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, God promises David that he would establish his house, establish his dynasty, and one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever and ever. Well, I'm interested in that, but I'm interested in David's response. Look at verse 18. David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you've brought me this far. And yet, this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord. Who am I? That's David's response. Who am I that you should bestow this honor on me? And so he's humble. He humbles himself. He recognizes God, his own unworthiness and God's great blessing. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we find David exalting himself. Remember 2 Samuel chapter 11, really, and then also into chapter 12. David sins with Bathsheba. As that particular episode in David's life unfolds, as it's being described, notice the actions of David. David is on his housetop and looks over and sees a woman bathing. She's very beautiful, and so he wants her. And so David says, sent Joab into battle, in verse 1. He sent his servants to inquire about Bathsheba, verse 3. He sent messengers to bring her to him, in verse 4. He sent to Joab to have Uriah come home, in verse 6. He sent Uriah back to the army with a note for Joab. He sent here, he sent those people over there, he sent these people to do this, he sent those people to do that. Who has the authority to do all this sending? I want you to go do this. I want you to, they do it. I want you to go do that. They do. I want you to go get her. They go get her. I want you. Well, the king does. You see, David's abusing his authority, isn't he, as king. He's taking advantage of his authority. He's sending people here and there, manipulating them, ready to satisfy his own carnal lust. And so he's lifted up with pride, carried away by the authority that he has as king. But in chapter 11, in verse 27, the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord humbled him. Nathan comes to him, tells him the story about the man taking the one little lamb of a poor man and killing the lamb to feed it to a visitor. Well, that man ought to die, David said. And Nathan says, you're the man, David, you're the man. And the consequences of his sin are great. You can read about those, chapter 12, verses 10, 11, and verse 14. The point is that when David humbled himself, God exalted him. God blessed him. And when David exalted himself, God humbled him. We talked about Nebuchadnezzar this morning in our Bible class, or reference to him at least. You see the principle in the story of Nebuchadnezzar as well. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the great kings in the history of the world. He is described as the head of gold in Daniel chapter 2. He reigned over the Babylonian Empire from 605 to 562 B.C. No doubt, he was a proud man. But God warned him that he would be brought down. And he would be reduced to the level of the condition of an animal because of his pride, until he recognized that the Most High rules in the affairs of men and gives power to whomever he will, even if it's a very lowly individual. And so he's warned about all of that, and in fact it comes to pass. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, after the warning he was given, he's walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. And the king reflected and said, he's looking at it, everything, you know, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Look at what I've done. Look at how powerful I am. Look at how great and majestic I am. Oh, better watch out, Nebuchadnezzar. The one who exalts himself will be humbled. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came to heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Well, in verse 34, it says, at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will in the host of heaven. At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me. For the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Whoever exalts himself, Nebuchadnezzar, exalt yourself, you're going to be humble. But if you'll humble yourself, recognize the sovereignty of God, you'll be exalted. Well, there are lots of other examples that we could give. We've given just 2, but this idea is really established all through the Bible in cases like this. We'll just make a few observations at the close. The Bible encourages us to be humble. That's not a characteristic that people of the world desire and pursue, but we as God's people are to develop humility. Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Paul says, put on humility. In humility, we are to consider others as more important than ourselves. Paul teaches us not to be haughty in mind or wise in your own estimation. Instead, associate with the lowly. He says, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And what? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so it's taught all through the scripture, isn't it? And in humbling ourselves, we may not think of it in this way very often, but in humbling ourselves, we are really taking on an attribute of God. For thus says the High and Holy One, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And so God says, yes, I dwell in a high and holy place, but I also dwell with the humble and the lowly. And so in humbling ourselves, in lowering ourselves, in associating with the lowly, well, we're doing as God did. Humility is necessary if people are to work together successfully. Who here works with a know-it-all? Anybody? Yeah, or some people do. It's pretty tough, isn't it, to work with a know-it-all? You don't really want to work with a know-it-all. Nobody does. It's hard in the church to work together with a bunch of know-it-alls. No, we need to humble ourselves, be willing to yield to the opinions of others, to cooperate, to value the contribution of others. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul tells us to give diligence, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace, he also talks about humility and gentleness and patience and showing tolerance. So if we want peace in the church, if we want to be able to work together, we must humble ourselves. Humility is necessary if we're to be great in the kingdom of God. Jesus explains that greatness in the kingdom of God is given to servants. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Most people in the world want to be served. This afternoon, we'll probably go eat somewhere. We do that most of the time on Sunday afternoon. You know, I like to go and sit down and have somebody come to my table and ask me what I want. And I want to be served. Most of us want to be served. But Jesus says greatness in the kingdom comes to those who serve, not to those who are served. Only those who are able to acknowledge their own failures, flaws, deficiencies, weaknesses will be receptive to God's leading. Now, it's hard for God to work with a stiff-necked person. You know what a stiff-necked person is? He just cannot bow his head. He's stiff-necked. He's unwilling to bow. Hard for God to work with somebody who won't bow. But if we are humble, if we recognize our own faults and weaknesses, and deficiencies. Oh, God can work with that person. And so, again, James says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's easy for us to be impressed with ourselves. It's easy for us to be impressed with ourselves, our achievements, our accomplishments, our awards and accolades, our degrees, credentials, honors, successes, our position. It's easy for us to think more highly of ourselves than we should, especially when others continually build us up. You know, we sometimes complain about these athletes and, you know, they're kind of stuck on themselves. Well, from the time that they were in middle school, people were telling them, you're the greatest. You're the best. I've never seen anybody do what you're able to do. Oh, you're wonderful. Well, no wonder, you know. Oh, it's easy for us to think more highly than we ought to think of ourselves, especially when others are saying, oh, you do a great job. Oh, you're wonderful. You're great. You're outstanding. Just be careful. When we begin to listen to our own imagination, it's easy for us to think more highly than we ought to think. He's a legend in his own mind. You know, you've heard that before. We need always to remember that no matter what we have achieved, and no matter what others say about us, we are nothing more than sinners that need God's forgiveness. That's it. That's all we are. We may have achieved this or that, and others may think that we're wonderful. And we may even convince ourselves that we're wonderful. But in reality, we are no more than sinners who need God's forgiveness. And so, remember the words of Jesus. Easy to remember, but allow it to make an impact on your life. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, if not now, in judgment. Well, if you're here today, not a child of God, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation. If you're ready to make that commitment, to make that step, upon your faith and willingness to repent, if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, you can do that this morning. If you're already a Christian but not serving God faithfully, think about yourself, your condition before God. Make the necessary corrections. If we can help you in some way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.